enjoyed getting to know Steve the past couple of days, and he's currently in the new role as the director of the Center for Pioneer Church Planting. He started that role in July, is that correct? Prior to that, he was a pastor at a number of different churches and involved quite heavily with missions work.
Well, good morning, everybody. I am really glad to be here. I've been looking forward to this for quite a while. If you don't mind, if you take your Bibles and open to 1 Peter chapter 2. I am glad to be here. I just began this new role as the in the Center for Pioneer Church Planting. But prior to that, I had been teaching down at the what we call the CPCP, Center for Pioneer Church Planting, for past 4 or 5 years. And one of the people that I really appreciated when I would go down and teach was Kara, now Kara Twombly. And she would speak so highly of her church and how much she learned. And the class I taught was on Bible exposition, and her insights were so rich and so full. And she would talk about things she learned in her church, and we'd be in a passage, and she'd have notes from things that she'd studied that same passage. And she spoke so highly of you all. And so getting the opportunity to be here is really great, just because my, the gossip about you has been very good. And so it's just great to be here. And just many of you that I've met, I really appreciated your kindness and your hospitality and all that you bring. You know, it's amazing. Our God is a hospitable God, right? He welcomes strangers in, and you reflect that in your spirit. You reflect that in, you know, as first time in the door, being greeted and people caring and loving. And I just want to pass that on to you, that the character of God is present here, the nature of God. And you can see that not only the way you care for your missionaries, but just in the way that you treat somebody who walks in the door. And I'm so appreciative of that. Been blessed here, and this has really genuinely refreshed my soul being with you all. So I appreciate that. And today we're going to look, this morning, I'm going to kind of jump off of what David said yesterday. If you weren't here yesterday, David talked about don't complicate the missionary call. And sometimes we complicate it. We make it a little harder than it should be, and people don't move because they're waiting for some kind of mystical moment where, you know, lightning strikes in the sky and God has called them to go do something, when in reality we don't have a call. So he said yesterday, we have a command. This is what we exist for. And I want to talk about that call, not as it deals with us as individuals, but how it impacts us as a local church. Because if we misunderstand the nature of the local church, we'll misunderstand the nature of sending people. And sometimes the problem that churches have, I don't see this problem here. In fact, I feel like what I'm going to talk about today is just going to reaffirm who you guys already are. So I don't anticipate aha moments. I'm hoping it's just amen and affirmation for you. But I believe that in some cases, because we've misunderstood the nature of the church, we've misunderstood the nature of sending, and then we've made sending more complicated than it should be. Just thinking about this as I was processing this text yesterday, I was thinking about this experience I had in Chicago, when I was living in Chicago, at the DMV, Department of Motor Vehicles. You know, I had to go get my license renewed. And so I go into the place to get my license renewed, and I had to do the eye exam. You know, you put your head in that thing and they pop the letters up. And in Chicago, because there's so many people at the DMV, it's so huge. They have individual lines for each one of these things. So you're waiting in line to go through the eye thing. And there's a guy in front of me, and he's got his thing in there and face in there. And she goes, read the top line. And he goes, E? She goes, well, what would happen if you had an E but the bottom line was off? And so he goes, F? She goes, yes. And then he goes, C? Well, what would happen if that C was closed all the way around? He's like, oh, yes. Okay. They go through the whole line this way. And I walk up. I don't know what to say at this moment because I'm a pastor, and I'm thinking, I want to yell, but then what if you show up to church on Sunday? Right? So I don't want this to be awkward, but this is crazy to me. So I say to her, hey, what was that? And she said, well, what do you mean? I'm like, he didn't get any of the letters right. this is truly her answer. Well, you have to pass this to get your driver's license. I'm like, yeah, I'm tracking with that. I get that. This is why I'm a little surprised here. And she goes, well, I don't want to be the one to take his license away. I'm like, but that's your job! Right? Like, this is why you exist. You exist to take licenses away from guys like that. Right? She said, but just think about it. His life would be so impacted and all mercy coming out. And I'm thinking, we don't want merciful people in this job. I want you by my side if I get in an accident. Right? I want you caring for me and caring for my family. But I don't want you in this job. You misunderstood the nature of your job. So then teacher comes out in me and I said, you know, the point of your job is to, you know, to take licenses away because there's people like me who have kids. And, you know, if my daughter's driving on the road, I don't want this guy hitting my daughter and killing my daughter. Yeah, but I would so change his life. It wouldn't be. Yeah, you would, but he could change a lot of people's lives if he can't drive, right? Well, this conversation is going nowhere, so I do my eye thing. And I'm confident I'm going to pass it and move on. But the reason I was thinking about this story is because she forgot the nature of her job, right? She misunderstood the point of her existence. The point of her existence is to take... If you can't read that line, right? It's not a complex line. We're not talking about fighter pilot vision, right? You just got to be able to read a sign. And she forgot what her nature was, and she substituted it with her own compassion and her own emotion. And I appreciate the care with which she cared for people. But that wasn't the nature of her job. Sometimes that happens in the church. Sometimes we forget the nature of the church. Right? Sometimes we misunderstand what the point of the church is. We forgot, why did God make us? I want to just talk through this today and look at this in a passage of Scripture that profoundly shaped me when I was 20 years old. I read this passage and it absolutely changed the way that I viewed the church and radically transformed my life. And I want to share this passage with you because it has some insight in it to remind us that the church just isn't about us or me. The church is about something infinitely deeper. I have one very random question to ask you. Before I begin, what time does Sunday school end? 10:30. Okay, good. Just want to make sure. Okay. Don't be panicking. I generally don't go overtime. Okay. Just want to know. But this particular passage, I think, is one that is so essential and so important and so radically life-changing that when you see exactly what Peter is saying, you will suddenly realize, wow, we maybe in general make a statement about Western culture. We might have forgotten the nature of who we are. We might have, out of mercy, out of good intentions, made the church something it's not. Out of good intentions. The girl had wonderful intentions to care for this man, but she forgot the nature of her job. I want us to see this today. So what we're going to do is we're going to walk through 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 4. I'll set the context for us. But we're going to go 4 through 10 this morning. I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to read it out of the English Standard Version. I know a lot of you have the English Standard Version. I'm also going to be using the New American Standard Version because I like the way the New American Standard unpacked this particular passage. So you're going to hear me using a lot of the New American Standard. But I'll read it out of the ESV just because I know a lot of you have that. And we'll start there. But I'm going to start in verse 4. I know I'm in the middle of a thought here. But 1 Peter 2, verse 4. He says, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Isn't that a beautiful passage? There's so much in there. I want us to just unpack it. The first thing I want us to do is I want us just to look at the very nature of the church in this passage. The nature of the church. If you look at verse 4, right, again, I'll read it out of the ESV. He says, "As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious." I want to just stop there. It's a powerful statement. Now, it's sitting in a giant context, right? And so let's just set that context so we know where we're at, how this text flows. You go all the way back to chapter 1, verse 13. Peter begins an application of something that he said in verses 1 through 12. So in 1 through 12, he lays out in chapter 1, you've been born again to this living hope. And he explains this in this Peter sort of way, right? Intense, a lot of Jewish imagery. It's a beautiful description. And then in 13, he begins to apply it. Here's a little study tip for you. Whenever you see a therefore in a text, a therefore usually means an application's coming, right? It's not just connecting thoughts, it's applying a thought, right? I like peanut butter, therefore make me peanut butter cookies, right? You get the idea. That's the application. Take notes there on that. No, excuse me. I'll be back tonight. No. That's the point of it. Therefore is an application. So he's made this incredible statement. You've been born again to this living hope, and he describes it in this beautiful way. And then he says, his application in 1:13, therefore, preparing your minds for action. Right? Get ready. That's what he's saying. This is it. It's kind of like when I coached Little League Baseball, and I would tell the kids, you know, don't be waiting around, kicking the grass in the field. Man, you get ready. You know, get in that position, get your mitt up, watch the batter, because if it comes to you, you've got to be ready. That's what he's saying. Now, prepare your mind. Be ready. Be sober. You know, put your hope on what? The grace that will come at the revelation of Jesus. I want your eyes fixed on the day Christ is going to come back and you're going to be brought up in heaven. He's not going to judge you. Wrath's not coming for you. You're going with Him, right? It's beautiful, isn't it? So get ready for this. And then he begins to start explaining how that should look. And he's clicking it off. Telling you all these things of how you're going to be ready and that you're going to be holy. And he's laying all this stuff off. He gets to chapter 2 and he's explaining this whole element of being ready. And part of being ready in verse 1 of chapter 2 is putting away your malice and your deceit and all of the horrible things that go on in our heart towards others. And instead long for the pure Word of God. Long for it. Come to it, right? She's just unfolding this. And then verse 4, our text now. Saying, you know, again, as you're going to be ready, here's what I want you to do. I want you to come to Jesus as a living stone. And I say, okay, what does that mean? Well, you see, this is where he's beginning to unfold the nature of the church. It's a beautiful statement. New American Standard has it written this way, and coming to Him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. Now, this idea of Jesus being a stone all over the Old Testament, very popular. Isaiah 28 is really the place you see it unfold, the flow, right? Israel, you know, the persecution's coming upon both the northern and southern kingdom. God keeps telling the Israelites, trust in me, I've got somebody who's going to be your king. And they say, no, we don't want that. And He says, you better want it. And they say, no, we don't want it. And He says, this guy is the stone, man, and if you reject it, you're going to be judged. And they said, we don't want it. And He says, then I'm judging you, I'm condemning you, because I'm laying the stone. So Peter's saying, man, we are coming to this stone. But He's not just a stone, He's a living stone. Peter loves to put living in front of things. You've got a living hope, you've got a living word, right? This word living is all over Peter because he knows that we're not just coming to Jesus as a doctrine. He's real. He died and He rose and He's alive, right? We're coming to Jesus. He's alive. But yet He's our stone. Now we know These are Jews he's writing to, so they're aware that many of their friends, maybe many of their family members rejected him. But he's still the living stone. Now, if you go to verse 5, he's going to unpack this more because he's going to explain the nature of the church. And he says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Jesus said, I will build my church. What is the structure of the church? Us. We're the stones. He's building this thing. And he says, now here's what's happening. You, because you're in Christ, because Christ is in you, and you're in him, and you have this new heart, and he's given you his righteousness, and you've got all these great things. You're a stone in the building that Christ is building. Okay? It's a beautiful imagery. This isn't anything new. I know you know this already. But here's the interesting thing. He says, now you also, as a living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. So all of a sudden, there's a new thing introduced here. Not only am I a stone, I'm a priest in this building. Now that's an amazing thought. Because you could walk in here and think, well, you know, I'm a Christian, but I'm definitely not like the elders here. I mean, these guys are godly guys, man. These elders here, they pray, they get up here, they open the Word, or they get it, man. They're the other people. Me, I'm just nothing, right? I'm just this guy who's going to be in heaven and just kind of sitting in a corner watching all the spiritual people do their thing. Because you can feel that way. And Peter says, no, actually, God saves you. He's made you a stone, and he's made you a priest. And you go, what does that mean? What does that mean that I'm a priest? Well, this isn't new. Peter didn't come up with this on his own. This is in Scripture. Exodus 19. Exodus 19, verses 5 through 6. Listen to what God said to Israel in Exodus 19. He says, now then, this is Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, God speaking to Israel, then you shall be my own possession. Sounds like Peter, doesn't it? My own possession. Among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. God is saying, you know, I made the whole planet. And I designed you to be priests for the world. That's what I want. If you keep my commandments, you get to be that. Now, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean we're going to put on robes and start killing sheep. Right? We get that. Right? We're not building an altar up here. There's not going to be some illustration. Okay, John, bring the goat in. We're going to kill it. Right? It's not that. It's spiritual sacrifices, right? It's the idea of this. That you get to participate in the worship of God. But not in a location, but on around the whole planet. Remember Jesus talking to the woman. It's a woman, Samaritan woman. She says, our people worship in this mountain, your people worship in this one. Which one's right? And he goes, well, right now the Jews are right. That's the right mountain. Your mountain's the wrong mountain. But there's a day coming when you'll worship me in spirit and truth. Right? There's a day coming when we're not all going to a location and marching around a temple. We're not needing to go to Mecca. We don't need to go to Jerusalem. We don't need to pray towards Jerusalem. Right? We're going to get the very Spirit of God in us. And we're going to be able to worship Him globally. So when you are in Christ, that is what you are now. If you're 15 years old and you've trusted Christ, guess what? You are a stone and a priest in the very church that God is forming. Isn't that incredible? And you get to offer worship to God. Now, this is beautiful. We could keep going on this, but I'm going to stop here. That is just a simple observation on the nature of the church. And we know that there are many who have rejected Jesus. He has to keep putting this out because they're Jews and they have friends and family members that have rejected him. But he's saying, listen, you haven't been that way. And you get to offer spiritual sacrifices and God will accept them because of what Christ has done. He's made it possible for you to be that kind of worshiper. Now, there's the nature of the church. But we're going to pause that thought. Peter pauses that thought because now he's going to give us the nature of Christ. And when we see the nature of Christ, it's going to lead us into actually showing us the very purpose of the church's existence. Okay, but we need to pause. We've got to look at the nature of Christ. Notice verse 6. I want you to notice that verse 6 in both the New American Standard and the ESV, most translation, it begins with the word for. This is a little Bible study tip for you. I usually charge $13 for this tip, but I will give it to you for free today. The word for means a rationale is coming. It means I've just made a statement, and now I want to explain that statement. I want you to know the basis of this statement. I want you to know how this statement, you know, why I'm saying what I'm saying. I've just said something. I need to tell you why I'm saying it. So here's the rationale. So he lays out this rationale. Notice what it says. For it stands in Scripture. Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Now he's quoting from Isaiah 28 and Psalm 118. So these two Old Testament quotes. And the quote is this, that God had made it clear to Israel that he has got his king, and this king is the cornerstone. Now, we know when we see the word cornerstone, we know enough about building to know what a cornerstone is, right? Right? It's the thing upon which everything's measured against, right? This is it. This is the centerpiece, and we're measuring around it. And so it's not just a stone. It's an important stone, right? It's establishing the premise upon which all the other stones are placed. And he's saying when the Messiah comes, and Isaiah, when the Messiah comes, he's establishing the foundation upon which everything you do will be based. Your thinking, your relationship with God, your actions, your life, everything. I like to summarize it this way. What Jesus loves, I'm to love. What Jesus hates, I'm to hate. What Jesus does, I'm to do. What Jesus is about is what I'm to be about. He's the cornerstone. And God said, I'm laying this cornerstone down. Now, there are many who didn't believe in that cornerstone. When God prophesied that cornerstone in Isaiah, there were many that said, we don't want it. We don't want it. God spoke to the southern kingdom and said, listen, hey, judgment's coming, but ask for anything you want from me to prove that I will protect you. And the response, Israel's response, no, God, you're a busy God. We don't want to bother you. We're just going to trust the Assyrians. And God said, oh, you should have asked for a sign. I told you, ask for a sign. You said no. Now I'm going to give you my sign. A virgin will conceive and bear a son. And you'll call his name God with us. There's the sign. I've got my king. You should have trusted in this. And now that you didn't trust in it, doom is coming for you and the generations that follow. Bad call. Destruction's coming. Peter's talking about this. Jesus is our cornerstone. But he also was a stone of stumbling. He was a rock of offense. And you see at the end of verse 8, he says, they stumbled because they disobeyed the word. I believe he's referring all the way back, not just to those people at that time, but the entire historical movement from Isaiah chapter 9 all the way to that moment. When those people, that nation, said, we don't want Jesus as our Messiah. And God prophesied and he said, you guys are not only this, I'm going to blind you from this. Judgment's coming. Doom is coming because you rejected the cornerstone. You will not align yourself with him. And judgment's coming. And that's what's going on here, right? He's unfolding this. But why is he telling us this? He's wanting us to understand something about the nature of Christ. The nature of Christ is that He is the one upon which we are to base the entire existence of this building on. And we talk about Christ being the foundation of our church. We're not just saying that we'll just name His name on Sundays. We're not just saying that we're a Christ-centered church, so we make sure we preach Jesus, and that's all we do. We're not just saying we're going to just sing songs about Jesus. What we're going to say, the very essence of our church will be the church that Jesus wants, the one that He's building. We're doing the thing that Jesus said the church should do. Now, what did Jesus say the church was going to do? Not here, but in Matthew 16, remember He talked about building His church, right? He said, I'll build My church. And then what was the next statement? Kind of a strange statement, wasn't it? And the gates of hell will not prevail against it? Now you think about how strange that statement is. It's a strange statement, right? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. So, I'm walking along down the street, and somebody has a gate in their yard. Do I think to myself, oh my, that gate's going to attack me? Right? You ever walk by afraid of a gate? How can a gate prevail against anything? It's just a gate. What does that mean? When we use the word prevail, we think it's attacking. Right? And a lot of people are sitting here, the church is sitting with a posture in the West, not you guys, but the church in the West is sitting with a posture thinking, man, they're coming after us, but Jesus won't let them prevail. It's a gate. So what does it mean that it won't prevail? It only means something if you understand the nature of the church. The nature of the church is the offensive side of the ball, not the defensive side of the ball. We're not the defensive line. We're the offensive line. And we're going into the gate. The gate needs to be afraid of us because it can't prevail. It can't do its job. Satan has a stronghold around an area, but it can't stand. Because the church is this building of living priests that is centered around His mission, which is to take rule and reign and control over the whole planet. This is why God told the Israelites in Exodus, you're going to be priests for the world because the whole world belongs to Me. And so now, the gates are shuddering. This is our cornerstone. This is what Jesus is doing, right? So now I'm basing my life on Jesus, and suddenly I realize the nature of my church isn't a defensive posture against the world. It's an offensive posture towards the world. It moves from an eyes-in type thing. I come here to be blessed. I come here to learn. I come here to grow. To an eyes-out. I come here to be a priest, to offer up worship with my brothers and sisters, and to be equipped to go tear down those gates because they can't stand. Now, that whole gate thing isn't in this text. What is in this text is the cornerstone aspect, right? The cornerstone aspect of what this text is saying, I'm aligning myself to Jesus, and this is what He's doing. He's building a church to tear down gates. The missionary posture of the church. So now that Peter has told us about this nature of Christ, He's our cornerstone. I'm aligning with Him. He now wants to move to the church and her mission. Which is the third thing I want to show you. Right? We've seen the church. We've seen the nature of the church and the nature of Christ. Now we'll see the church. And let's look at the church for the mission. I have a friend who's a missiologist. He says it this way. I love this statement. He says, it's not that God has a mission for the church. It's that, rather, it's God has a church for His mission. He's uniting all things in Christ. He's tearing down the gates of hell. And He calls us to be stones of priests and worshipers, to be part of this moving thing that is destroying strongholds that cannot stand because of the power of what Christ did in conquering Satan on the cross. Right? He smashed his head. He's dead. He smashed the head of the serpent. He disarmed the rulers. He disarmed the authorities. He stands victorious. And he builds us into this building together. And the gates of hell start to rattle. Because they cannot stand. Because Christ is King, right? His world. And he's our cornerstone. We lie to him. So, now Peter then talks about the mission for the church. Look at verse 9. This is beautiful. Right? We got a wonderful contrast. The but. It's a contrast, right? These guys that have rejected Jesus, they're destined for doom. But, that's not you. Notice these descriptions. All out of the Old Testament. All out of some of the passages we looked at. You look at Exodus 19. Look at Isaiah 28. Look at many of these incredible passages. And he says, this is who you are now. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Right? A chosen race. He has called us out to be part of this whole new community. Whole new people group. The called out ones. The church. That's who you are. And you now are a royal priesthood. You're a priest. Kids, you're a priest. No matter how old you are, no matter, you're all a priest. You get to offer this worship to God. You not only are now part of this whole new nation, you have a whole new purpose in life. Man, you are a worshiper of God, and your worship is essential to the person. You're a holy nation. You are now actually set apart from the world as a whole counter community. And you're people for God's own possession. Man, I love that statement. I'm owned by God. He redeemed me. He purchased me. I belong to Him now. I belong to God. I have no fear. I don't have to worry about anything, man. God, I belong to God. You can't do anything to me that God isn't going to allow you to do. I'm owned by God. And this is who you are now. Now, we could stop here and everybody, we'd have enough just to go, wow, this is great, right? I mean, this is incredible news. But if we stop here, we miss something. And I would say this, oftentimes in our Western culture, we stop here. This is where our theology, our ecclesiology, study of the church stops. Because we think that's who we are. We're going to gather. We're going to worship. We're going to sing these songs. We're going to be together. We're going to serve each other. We're going to love each other. This is who we are. And now we're just kind of riding this train to the rapture or our death. But that isn't the intended goal. Because God wanted His church to tear down these gates. So Peter continues his thought in verse 9. Notice how he continues it. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into light. All of a sudden, it shifts. And this proclamation isn't just to be done on Sundays to each other, which is part of it. But we're going to see, as he continues his thought, that it's intended to be towards the world. Verse 11, he goes on and says, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And the rest of the book is him unpacking that point. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, I want you to live now recognizing that you live in this fallen world around fallen people. And I want you to live as my chosen people. Different. And there's going to be some that might join. God might call out and be another stone in this thing. But there are others that won't. And they're going to come after you. But I want you to keep living as my chosen nation, as my chosen people. Because when Christ returns, those sinners that have rejected, but have seen you proclaim the excellencies of God, are going to give worship to God. because the return of Christ will validate your life. And when they see Christ come in all His glory, they're going to go, oh my, Jesus is God. Now, doesn't mean they're going to be repenting. Every knee will bow when He returns, right? Every tongue will confess. Did you know the process by which some of that is going to take place is by the offensive posture of the church? You living godly puts that pressure. And so Peter goes on in this book. It's a wonderful book. I wish we could spend the whole day in it. He goes on and he says, now listen, slaves, man, that means if you're up against a bad master, you serve him. You serve him. Because when Christ returns, that master is going to see that you were right. And women, you might be with this horrible husband, but man, I just want to tell you something. Just serve him. Because when Christ returns, your husband will give glory to God. Husbands might be willing. I think the text isn't just about a general statement about marriage. I think the whole context is in balance. You might be a Christian, you might be a Christian man. You treat that woman as special, as a valuable vessel. Because when Christ returns, she'll give worship to God. Elders, you shepherd that flock as if Christ is going to return, because He is. And you've got to give account for that sheep. You people, you serve those leaders and you serve those shepherds. Because Jesus has called them to give charge over your soul. And trust me, when the persecution comes, endure it. Because when Christ returns, worship's going to be given to God. This is how we tear down the strongholds. It's the offensive posture of the church. And what do I proclaim in all of this? What verse 10 tells me to proclaim. I received mercy from God, so I can give mercy to you. I can live this offensive posture. Now, let me kind of wrap this up here. What do we glean from this? How do we? There's a lot here. I kind of just skimmed the surface, right? This is several studies of unpacking this, right? We did a 10,000 feet flyover on this. But what is the point? I want you to stop and think about this. There's two postures, two elements of the church given here in this. The two elements are this. We're brought together as living stones for worship, right? And all of you, doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter man, woman, age, young, old, you're a priest, you get to offer worship to God. That's one posture. The second posture is witness. That this entity is to exist with an eyes out mentality, so that as you are equipped as a worshiper of God here on Sundays, you would go out as a proclaimer of God on Mondays. And if you're here and you have an unsaved spouse, God wants you to reflect the glory of Christ, because you see, that gate of hell that you might feel is around your marriage cannot stand, because the gospel is so powerful and Christ will be worshipped in your marriage. He will be worshipped. It might be when He returns. It might be at the end. It might be tomorrow. That spouse might become a living stone and join you in it. You might have an unsaved boss who's like Nebuchadnezzar, right? Crazy Nebuchadnezzar, right? You go, man, I hate talking to this guy. Crazy Nebuchadnezzar coming, here he comes. Get the grass out, he's hungry, right? And you're like, I can't stand this guy. But man, you live godly before Him. And that gate of hell can't stand. And it might be at the return of Christ. But crazy Nebuchadnezzar is going to worship God. And God wants you to be part of that process as you live that offensive posture. Now, I believe this, and I'll be done here in a second. I believe this. I believe that when the church takes that posture, it's a lot easier to become a church that releases its people into mission. And it won't complicate the call. But I believe that when a church misses this posture and only makes it about them, then its natural tendency is to pull people in and not let them go. And to make them have some kind of jump through hoops that aren't in the Bible to go. But an eyes out posture is an eyes out posture. And it shapes everything. And if you think about it, the church is a missionary enterprise because the founder of a church is a missionary. The father sent the Son, right? To be a missionary. The Son and the Father sent the Spirit. And the Spirit and the Son send us. That's our heritage. That's the nature of the church.